Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 23. And I was speaking a little bit from this last week. We're looking into the principles of evangelism, concepts of evangelism. And 2 Timothy 2:23 says, "Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do engender strifes. And a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, I mentioned last week, concerning evangelism, there's four that I'm mentioning. I'm not saying this is the only things. But four key things we need to have an awareness of. One is the message that God would have us to share. And the more we're versed in knowing what the Word says relative to people being saved, well, then God can use us to bring the right Word at the right time. Then also we need to have an awareness of the Holy Spirit and His ministry, because He bears witness to the truth. Then from these verses we are looking at, we need an awareness that we are in love, we're walking in the Spirit, we're handling ourselves right, because you can have the right message, but if you're not right in spirit, you just push people away. And many people will thump their chest. "Oh, well, I preach to them." I mean, that's just pure Pharisee self-righteousness. What good is all of that if you're driving them away? So then the fourth thing here is really having that right word, or knowing and discerning where the person is that you're speaking to. And this is very important. I'm going to speak to that here. A lot of people take an approach that's rather void of the Holy Spirit's ministry or of hearing from Him, and they have like a canned presentation. And they might get some fruit if that canned presentation actually is what the person who they happen to be speaking to needs to hear. But there are others who have other issues in their mind, other hindrances to receiving Christ, and they need to hear a different realm of truth. And if we don't discern that, where are they? Where are the people I'm speaking to? How can you speak to them? Just like if you're ministering to children, you have to understand at their age level and their understanding, you can't talk to a group of 5-year-olds the same way you would to a group of teenagers. I mean, you can't do it. Their level of understanding is at a different place. Besides that, their attention span is in all probability is much less. I won't say absolutely, but in all probability, it's only just a few minutes. So you have to be able to get through to them, and teaching will compare the unknown to the known. So you present an illustration or something they can understand and say, "Jesus is like this." And Jesus himself taught that way. That's what he was doing with the use of parables. So picking up here, he's saying here, we don't argue people into the kingdom of God. Again, that is a reflection of pride, to think, well, I know so much, I can just argue with somebody and convince them that they need to believe on Jesus. And it's like it's some kind of battle or something. Who is superior in their argument? That's how worldly men operate. They're going to, in their own intellect, like show, "I'm more powerful in my intellect and I can persuade you." And we'll just go like it's a boxing match back and forth. And it's complete and utter void of the wisdom of God and the love of God. So he says the servant of the Lord must not strive, or you're not trying to push people, you're not arguing. We recognize the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He guides people into truth. He will establish the witness. But there's a gentleness, the opposite of gentleness is forcefulness. We're not trying to force or impose ourselves, but we present truth and allow them to come to their own conclusion. I like to think of it this way. You give the equation and let them add it up. 1 + 1 = And then you let them add it up and say 2. You don't just say, hey, buddy, it's 2. The answer's 2. No, if you can give the equation 1 + 1, they can add it up and say, oh, 2. If Jesus paid the price for my sin, gave me the gift of righteousness, I can now be saved if I call upon him, I believe upon him, 1 + 1 = 2. Salvation is, you know, the result of the factors in the equation. So, we're not pushing, we're teaching, we're patient. Sometimes it takes people a while to understand things. Aren't you glad somebody's been patient with you? None of us get it all right away. I have to chuckle to myself sometimes where over the years I hear someone want to share. They're excited. They saw a revelation of something. And I'm thinking to myself, you probably heard me teach that 10 times. But praise God, you're seeing it now. And I want to share in their excitement, not say, well, you know, I taught that once a year for the last 10 years, and why didn't you see it? No, patience says, praise God, you see it now. All of us, it takes some time to see certain things. Some of us might see some things quicker and another thing slower. Children in their education, some will have things they'll learn easier or faster, and they'll have a subject or something that comes harder. That's across the board. So just because something comes easier doesn't mean like someone else is dumb or stupid if they don't get it as fast. It's not a competition. The important thing is that you get it. Regardless of how long it takes, is that we come to the place where we do understand the truth. That's the important thing. And as long as we don't quit, we will get it. That's the one thing you cannot allow yourself. It's just to quit. Throw up your hands. Oh, I'm frustrated. I quit. Now, what I'm working up to here, verse 25 says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of truth. It's the truth that sets us free, Jesus said. And it's by the truth that we know God. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit guides us into truth. If we're allowing the Holy Spirit's ministry, we will be truth seekers and we will exalt truth. And when we see it, we will turn and run to it. He says here that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. If Satan can deceive us to believe good is bad and bad is good, he's got us. All he has to do is bring us into that lie. And then we're his slave, we're his prisoner. But we can be delivered out by the choice to turn or repent, to turn from the lie to the truth. So we recover ourselves out of the snare of the devil. Now, the word here, oppose themselves, is the key thing in understanding this. There's two different concepts here. And this is interesting, the way it reads in the English, oppose themselves, or you're fighting against yourself. Now, there's another word that's used at times in the Greek that's speaking to you have a fixed position of opposition against the gospel. Those were the people who hated Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus because he brought conviction to them. And they love their sin more than the truth. Now, we'll get into that further. but I'm just making this statement here. But we're saying to oppose themselves, it's speaking of you have some wrong thinking or a wrong attitude that's hindering you, or it's making like you're fighting against yourself. So you'll have people, they do in their heart want what's right, but they have some wrong thinking. So their wrong thinking, it's like they're fighting against themselves. They're like this back and forth tug of war. That is a different place than a person who says, I know what I believe. I hate Jesus Christ. I want to kill anybody who has anything to do with him. A fixed position, a hardened position. That is different. Now, Scripture does not direct us to like try and have conversations with those who are hardened, fixed in their heart, set against God. Jesus himself did not go and just sit with them. There were times they came against him and he spoke, but he did not fellowship with them. You see, sometimes people struggle, a lot of Christians struggle with this, and this is can bring clarity to us. Well, we know there are certain places we're told to stay away from certain people, but at the same time, we're to show love and to be a witness to the world. So there's a confusion people have. And the issue here is, are they hardened against everything of the Holy Spirit? Are they purposed to pursue the sin in their life? Or are they just confused and have some wrong thinking, but they really do want the right thing? Selah. I mean, think about this. The Scripture does tell us plainly at times we are not to break bread or eat with certain people who are firmly against Christ. Jesus didn't have the disciples hanging out with Saul of Tarsus. What did the Lord do? He struck him down. He was made blind for a time and given one last chance to repent. And he did. Now, Saul of Tarsus thought, he was so deceived, he thought he was doing the right thing. And God gave him an opportunity of mercy there as a result of that. However, he was so hard and adamant, believers did not just like hang out with Paul. Let's debate the law and talk about who this Jesus is. They didn't do that. So, again, we have this particular issue that is very difficult for many believers. And the key here is the discerning of the spirit of people who you're dealing with. You know, someone who's set on sin, their mission is to convert you to be like them. On the other hand, there are people who don't really know what they believe. You know, they sort of, well, yeah, I heard about Jesus, but I don't know. And what about this? And sometimes they even have some bitterness there where they want to argue a point, but they're not like adamantly against Jesus to where they want to say, because you're a believer, I want to kill you. So hopefully we can get understanding here as we're looking at this. And I'm going to go into a specific illustration here. I was really excited just to see, because I was just praying this week, Lord, you know, where should I go as far as where there's biblical examples of the principle that we're looking at here? Well, that's where we're going to go. But for us, as a matter of prayer, Lord, help me to understand what's in the mind and the heart of the people that I encounter. Otherwise, you're just going to preach at people. That's not really being a good witness for Christ. Oh, yeah, you might get some people saved, but we don't justify our actions by experience, because there can be things in the equation that we don't realize are at work, and there's a good outcome. But you never use your experience to create doctrine. We only look at the Scripture for that. So how we handle ourselves is very important, and we need to discern who we're speaking to, where they're at, to know how am I going to reach them. If we are truly moved by the love of God, our concern is how do I reach them? Not that I blow my horn in their direction and now I'm doing the work of God. I'm a witness because I preached to people and they went away in a huff, but I sure did preach at them. Now, I'm sort of giving like an extreme example there because to help us understand there are people that operate like that. Hopefully none of you do. If we do, we need to repent from that. But there are many who are taught to think that's what evangelism is. So they actually push people away more than they're drawing them to the Lord. So I'd like to go to John chapter 3, a familiar passage. But there are some things in the wisdom of God in John chapter 3 we really need to see with this. There is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. You've all heard of him. A ruler of the Jews. Now, when it came to the Jewish religion, so to speak, you had the Sanhedrin was the ruling body of the temple. And then there were synagogues and there were various priests and various teachers and so forth. But there was the hierarchy above them was called the Sanhedrin, which was ruled by the group called the Sadducees. Oftentimes people only think, well, people that oppose the Lord, they're all Pharisees. That's an incomplete ignorant thought, actually. When I say ignorant, I mean it's void of knowing the actual truth of the matter. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. They did not believe in a supernatural. The Pharisees did. The Pharisees trusted that they could operate the law for righteousness. The Sadducees did not generally acknowledge the prophets, but just the law of Moses. The Sadducees were more like political minded. They were more about getting power and money, yet they adhered to the law of Moses, but they weren't really pursuant to the full knowledge of God. They didn't really even acknowledge the prophets. So there were different peoples like this. There was the Herodians who were just into politics. They were kissing up to Herod for favor and blessing. You had the Zealots who believed they needed to overthrow everything of the Roman government. And there was another people group called the Essenes, of whom it's believed that John the Baptist and Jesus were more, grew up around these people who more embraced the holiness of God and had more of a pure heart. They tended to separate themselves and live out away from, you know, like the cities and all the hubbub, you know, everything, because they were trying to, they knew the evil in these other groups, and they more tried to separate themselves. So these were the people groups that existed at that time around Jerusalem and through Israel. So Nicodemus is a ruler. He has authority. He's respected and esteemed. He came to Jesus by night. And he said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles you do except God be with him. So here comes Nicodemus. He is an influential man. And he comes by night. And I believe the reason would be he didn't want to be seen talking with Jesus. But he really was curious in his heart. There was, he didn't know what to make of this Jesus. He was a man who was looking for truth, but as we'll see as we look into the Word, he had some hindrances or conflicting thoughts. And Jesus would speak to those where Nicodemus later on, we'll see, became a believer. But Jesus discerned it. He knew what a lot of these people were dealing with. And Nicodemus, he comes to seek him out. Now, I've heard said in a lot of nations where they are dominant Muslim, the Muslims will not want to be seen talking with a Christian or maybe in a marketplace, saying take your money or whatever, but not talking spiritual things. They won't be seen at a meeting of gathering of Christians, because they could suffer some hardship from their own people merely by associating with you. So, and a brother, John Castle, who worked in a lot of Africa for CBN, 700 Club, doing the programming in the French-speaking countries and some of the ones, other non-English ones. I think he was working like 26 countries there. And most of these were Muslim-dominated governments. He said television actually was very effective to reach these people, because they will not want to be seen going to a Christian meeting. But in their home with a television and no one sees, they'll tune in and they'll listen to someone share the gospel. Many of them will, if they're not hardened in, hardened against Christ, that they'll turn and listen. And many will get saved by themselves because they're not under the threat of their peers or the controlling spirits. So that has an effective place there. Well, the Jews at this time of Jesus lived under the same type of controlling demon that the Muslims operate in, and that the political liberals are actually operating in the same demonic spirit today in the United States of America. I'll show you from the Word. I'm not just being like, shoot from the hip, got an axe to grind. I'll show you from the Word. That's not my point. That's just a byproduct statement. This controlled demons operate the same. So we'll look at this. So anyway, Nicodemus says, well, the miracles you do, they say you've come from God. But he had a struggle because of some wrong thinking, which many around him, and we'll see this as we go through here. So Jesus answers and says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what kind of answer is this? I mean, really, did you ever think about this? It's like, it seems like it's just so out of the blue. But this is what this man needed to hear. So Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the womb a second time? And Jesus said, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water, or that would be the natural birth, a woman's water breaks and he comes forth into this world, and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So he's saying it's not being born again in the flesh. It's being born again in spirit. The wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound, but cannot tell where it comes from. Now, this is interesting what he says. And again, what's this have to do with anything? Well, we'll see what it has to do here. He said, you hear the wind blown, but you don't see like where it's coming from. You don't see its point of origin. It's just air moving. You can hear it. You know it's there. You see the effect of wind, but you don't really see where it's coming from. And he says, so is everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, you're not seeing that new birth. You're not seeing what's happening. It's as the wind is moving, and you'll see its effect. The Spirit of God moves on a man's heart, and the effect is their life will be changed. You'll see the effect, but you don't really know where that's coming from. So he says, well, how can this be? So Jesus answered and said, now Nicodemus was a teacher. He's a thinker. So Jesus is challenging him to think about something here, a spiritual principle, to help him understand. So he says, aren't you a master of Israel or a teacher, and you don't know these things? He wasn't trying to insult the guy, but he's saying, as a teacher, this is something you should be able to understand, that the Spirit of God moves and you don't necessarily see what all he's doing, but you'll see the effect of it. You'll see the outcome of what God does with people. He says, verily, verily, I say to you, we speak that which we know. Now here's this concept again, and testify of what we've seen, but you don't receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Again, the unknown is explained by the known. 1 Corinthians 2:14 brings that truth out. Jesus would give a parable like sower sows the word. They understood farming. They could understand by this natural illustration that of the Spirit. No man, so now he goes on, and he's going to say something to him that I believe exploded in Nicodemus' spirit when he saw Christ hanging on that cross. You see, sometimes a word is spoken, it's not understood at the time, but it's like a seed going in someone's spirit, and at a later time, the light bulb comes on. Oh, that's what Brother Phil was saying. That's what Brother Sam was saying. Oh, now I see it. You don't let yourself think someone needs to respond to you right away, because you'll end up pushing them or being offended at them. I shared the truth. I didn't do anything with it. Blah, 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 blah. Apt to teach, patient. Give it time. Let that seed germinate. So he says here, no man ascended to heaven, or no one can work themselves up to God to be accepted and be made righteous. No man works his way to heaven. That's what religions of the earth, all that's all of their approach. You somehow work yourself up to God. Christianity is that God sent a son to become one of us, to come to us, to pay the price and take our sin, and then actually descend to hell and leave our sin there. That's some good news. So he says here, he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man, that's in heaven, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now he's referring back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, beginning at verse 4 or 5, that the people were murmuring against God. And it says that the snakes were used as judgment. And if it bit anyone who was murmuring, they died. And that Moses was instructed to make a brass snake, put it on a pole and lift it up. And if anyone looked on the brass snake, after they were bitten by one of these serpents, then they would live. They'd be healed. And Jesus, that was a prophetic picture of Jesus, that Jesus was on the cross for us, taking our sin, and that the people were bitten by the serpent, Satan, and sin would bring death, but Jesus took our sin, he's lifted up. So there's a prophetic picture there in that. Now, Nicodemus knew this. Nicodemus was a student and a teacher, master teacher of the law. He was very knowledgeable in the law of God. So he knew he would have known the scripture. And Jesus planted it as a seed, and somewhere along the line later, the revelation came, and it's probably when he's standing there with everyone else, seeing Jesus on that cross, and he remembers what Jesus said to him, and the light bulbs went on. It could have been after his death, after the resurrection. It could have been somewhere, but I believe it was, I'll tell you why I think this, doesn't outright say, but that after or during the crucifixion that the light bulb would have come on. We'll see this in a moment. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So this again corresponds to Numbers 21. Whoever would look upon the brass serpent would live. Whoever would believe upon Jesus will receive eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, one of the mental hang-ups a lot of the Jews had was they believed only the Jews could be saved. I mean, even up to Acts chapter 10, they were still thinking this way. Salvation was for the Jews, but they didn't know the scripture. And I'd shared with you a few weeks ago from Isaiah 43 and 44, it says repeatedly in there that the Lord would be a light to the Gentiles, that salvation would come to the Gentiles. Their lack of understanding the scripture caused confusion, and they could not properly discern all that God had or what he was doing. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, the first coming of Jesus was to bring salvation, that he would take our judgment upon himself. The second coming, he's coming to judge the world and Satan and all the demons. The first time was just to bring salvation, and he bore our sin or took our judgment. But those who reject the free gift of eternal life, when he comes the second time, he will come bringing judgment. And that's spelled out the whole way through the book of Revelation, as well as various other places. He that believes on him is not condemned or judged under judgment, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus in his death will have already paid the price for sin. So therefore, it's strictly a matter of our faith. If we believe upon him, sin's paid for, we're not under the judgment to come. Our sin was already judged on Jesus. But if we reject him, now please understand, being a good boy has nothing to do with anything except making your mama happy. Being good doesn't save anybody. It is purely a matter of faith, because only the work of Jesus Christ in shedding his blood and our sin put upon him and him suffering in hell for us, it's by that and that alone that anyone could be saved. And there's this notion, and religion carries it, that if you do a bunch of good things, you'll earn your way up to God, and maybe he'll have a little mercy on you and let you in because you were a good boy. It's not about good. The Bible says all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good. Romans 3:10, there's none good but him. In ourselves, none of us are good enough. Never could be. But religious thinking says, well, my son or daughter, they're a good kid. I mean, they're rebellion, drug addicts, cursing the name of the Lord, but they're a good kid. They send mama a birthday card on her birthday. They're a good boy. No, if they reject Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. If we don't recognize the reality of these things, we will not treat this matter with the seriousness that we should. We can think it'll be okay. It'll all come out in the wash. No, either someone's a believer or they're not. There is no compromise to that. There's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. There's not enough good works could ever be done whereby someone can be saved. Well, he says, this is the condemnation. Light's come in the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So this is another description of the people who have a hardened heart, a fixed position against God. They hate the light, they hate the truth, because they love their sin. That is different from someone who doesn't understand some things or has some confusion. This is two different matters here. And God wants us not to argue with the confused, not to try to push them into anything, but to be gentle and meek, presenting truth to them in a way and seeking to know, Lord, what is it that they need to open their eyes? not you doing your presentation. What truth, what reality do they need? And it's surprising sometimes what it is that's a man's hindrance. And the Spirit of God many times is the only one that knows, but you have Him living in you. And you might say something and you think, why did I even say that? I thought I was trying to share Jesus with this person. But you may have spoken right to their issue. We don't have to know for us. We just need to know we're speaking by the Spirit. So he that does truth comes to the light that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. Now, we go forward to John chapter 7. And Nicodemus pops back into the picture here again. And beginning verse 1, I won't have enough time to read all of it. But the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And the disciples were saying, hey, Jesus, can we go down to Jerusalem? You should show yourself openly and share with the believers down there, the disciples. And Jesus says to them, well, it's not my time yet to be shown openly. And but then he does go down in secret, which just didn't fit their thinking. Because they're thinking, well, he's going to burst onto the scene and make everyone see and believe and all that. But Jesus was raised with respect to the feast. He did go down for the three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles every year. His family was very much obedient to the law of God, and he would go down. So the Pharisees who were looking for him, they knew that about his family. He'll be here. He always comes to the feast. So he comes down kind of in secret. There's no entourage, all the disciples, they went down ahead. He kind of goes down to still be there. And it goes on and it says the people were kind of murmuring amongst themselves about him, verse 12, and saying, well, he's a good man. And others said, no, he's a deceiver. Verse 13 says, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the liberal Democrats. I mean, for fear of the Jews. No man spoke openly because for fear of the Muslims. No, controlled demons are controlled demons. And today, it's being thrust upon us in the United States where we think we have a free speech. And it's being taken right away from us. If you speak freely against whatever their doctrine they're using to further their agenda, you will be punished. That's going on today. Now, I'm not trying to make this political. I'm just stating from the scripture here, this is happening all around us. And there are people speaking out against this. They call it a vaccine. It's not that. It's not even a vaccine as they were previously. Many of you know this. But anyone that speaks out gets blackballed. Anyone who says they're against some of these control spirit maneuvers, you know, they're really persecuted. So it was the same thing back then, only it was a different people group. These ruling Jews were all about control. So now Jesus is posing a threat. He is the truth. He did nothing but bless people. He did nothing but minister healing and miracles and deliverance and all these things. He spoke truth that would set them free, and it was a threat to their power. People that lust power will want to destroy anyone who's a threat to their power. I mean, it's been proven just now in the last week or two here. A lot of this carrying on before the 26th election was pure, complete lies involving the FBI, the CIA, DOJ, and all of these were in on it under the tutorage of certain evil people running for president and such like. I mean, it was so evil, it's mind-boggling. And they just wanted to say, well, yeah, no, this is just using this kind of lies to manipulate. Again, I'm showing you from the word here, the same control spirit is at work today around us, and we face the same challenges. Who is Jesus? What is the truth? Are we going to stand for the truth or cower in fear? Well, in about the midst of the feast, Jesus goes up. He starts teaching. And they're marveling at his doctrine, at his teaching. How does he know all of this? And the people are all stirred up about this. And we go on down to verse 35. Some people are saying, you know, is this the Christ? And they say here, we know where he's come from. But when a Christ comes, no one will know. We know this, and really as it goes on, we know he came from Galilee. See, that was their problem. They had a thought in their mind that Christ couldn't come out of Galilee. Well, he was born in Bethlehem. They had to flee, went down to Egypt, and the scripture prophesied he'd come out of Egypt. But there is prophecy, Isaiah 9, verse 2, that does say that a great light shall shine and be seen of the Gentiles of Galilee, from where the tribe of Naphtali and Zebulun were, which was Galilee. That area is where those tribes, that was their land. The prophet Isaiah did prophesy he would come out of Galilee, but their lack of knowledge of the fullness of the scriptures caused them to have a wrong thought that made them opposed to receiving Jesus as the Messiah. So as it goes on down through here, down verse 40, many of the people, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. This is the Christ. Another said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Again, where the Christ was coming from was their issue. They thought they had things figured out. That's generally not a good way to approach things, thinking you've got everything figured out. Because sometimes maybe we're lacking understanding some things, and now our thinking puts us in opposition to ourselves receiving Christ. Hath not the scripture said Christ comes out of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Yes, that was prophesied. But it also is prophesied that his ministry would come out from Galilee. So some would have taken him, but no man's laid hands on him. So the officers, they come back to the chief priests and Pharisees. They said, why didn't you bring him? They were commissioned to go bring him. They wanted to kill him. And then the officer said, we never heard anyone talk like this. I mean, the fear of God came on them. And then the Pharisees said, are you deceived also? Now look here at what they say. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Because no one's allowed to leave the plantation. Has anyone believed on this Jesus who's a leader or has authority under us? Because they want to hang on to their control. Because they would have punished them. He says, but this people who know not the law are cursed. He's speaking about the people who were believing on Jesus. They're saying they're a bunch of ignorant dummies. We're the only ones that know. They're cursed. So Nicodemus pipes up and says, yeah, it's the one that came to Jesus by night, verse 50. Does our law judge any man before it hear him and know not what he does? And they answered, said, are you of Galilee? Search and look out, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. Well, buddy, read Isaiah 9, 2. But see, they didn't have that awareness at that point of that scripture, because it clearly says it. But notice they're saying, oh, you're a trumper. It's the same thing. Oh, are you a Galilean? You're like taken up for this Jesus. And he was just, he knew, how, he was one of them. He knew how they thought. He said, well, doesn't the law say we should hear him before we just want to kill somebody? So you can see Nicodemus was different from these other guys. So now they all go to their own house. Well, we see the outcome down in John chapter 19, verse 38. I'll quickly hit this. After the death of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, he went to Pilate and said, "Can we take the body of Jesus?" So Pilate said, "Yeah, you go. You can take his body." So he came and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, the one who came by night to Jesus. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe and 100-pound weight. And this all cost some money, to anoint him. They took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen cloth with the spices as a manner of Jews is to bury them. And they buried him. But notice, Nicodemus joins Joseph to give a proper burial to Jesus. This is why I say, I believe while he's standing before the cross, seeing Christ hang there, and the Holy Spirit's ministering to him, except the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes on him will be saved. This was the Christ. And it even mentions some people around him said, this was the Christ. This was the Christ. The one thief on the one cross. This is the Christ. This is the Christ. Nicodemus saw it. Jesus spoke and sowed a word into him a couple years before that went into his spirit. He really did want to know. He wasn't just hardened against Christ, even though he was one of the rulers. The Lord discerned that. The Lord discerned what his issue was. Where did he come from? He couldn't reconcile. This is the one doing these miracles. He couldn't reconcile that to the fact that he came out of Galilee. He had an attitude, a thought in his mind that hindered him from receiving. But the truth can cause a breakthrough to whatever would hinder someone. And that was the problem for many at that time. He couldn't come out of Galilee. He couldn't, because that was despised. It was like the lowest of the low of Israel was the Galilee. Bad place, bad people. In fact, even when I think it was Nathanael was called, said, "Can anything good come out of Galilee?" It had a bad reputation. Yeah, God brought light, great light out of darkness. He brought life out of the midst of death. He was born in a barn where animal dung's all around him. I mean, just these are pictures for us that the Savior came in the midst of all the sin and death and decay and brought life to us. And whosoever would believe can be saved. So I share this word with you just to enlighten us more here to this concept. Lord, what is it that we ask ourselves? What is it that will bring breakthrough into the heart of the person you're encountering?